All right. Well, good morning, everyone. We're living in interesting times, and I'm recording this. Thank you for tuning in. I pray that our time together this morning is profitable for everyone. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, you know everything about what is going on and why. Father, and I just thank you for technology and the opportunity for us to be together this morning, and pray that, as always, that you would give me the gift of preaching your word, and you would give each person the grace that they need to listen to it, and for this to be something that the Holy Spirit is using in each person's life, Lord. So bless the time that we spend together in the Word today, Lord. It's marvelous that you can do this over the airwaves and just through media and through technology. So we praise you for that, Lord. And we look forward to spending time together so that we can be built up in our faith and you can prepare us for the work that you want us to be out there doing to proclaim your excellencies. So bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, again, good morning, and thank you for tuning in. This is really experimental. This week, things are going to be audio only. We're looking forward to possibly doing it in video shortly. But if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. We're going to continue our study of 1 Peter, and I've called this message A Pearl from Peter Amid Pandemonium. So for those of you who have been listening to the series, that will make some sense to you. We've been trying to draw from the Apostle Peter's first letter pearls of truth and pearls of wisdom that if we apply them to our lives, we will look more like Jesus and we'll add another pearl to this necklace that a Christian ought to be wearing as we adorn the gospel, as people ought to be able to look at Christians and see something that is beautiful. They ought to be able to look at us and see the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested in our lives. They ought to be able to look at a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, and see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. They ought to be able to see that in us. And so these are the pearls that we're looking for to decorate our lives with so that we can be, as Peter tells us, proclaiming God's excellencies in our lives. So as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 5 through 9. And just to give a little context, in the first context, we have Peter writing to Christians who are scattered throughout the civilized world at that time. Peter presumably is in Rome, where he is being persecuted himself, and he's probably witnessing the persecution happening to Christians under the Emperor Nero at the time. And there's all kinds of things he may be viewing. He may be viewing Nero's intense persecution of Christians as he burns them in his garden at night to light his chariot races and his orgies. Peter may be thinking of seeing Christians thrown into the Colosseum and having lions attack them, and you'll see in our text how that might be in Peter's mind as Christians are mauled and attacked by and killed by lions. So that's the immediate context. Is Peter is preparing Christians for persecution. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and even if you're listening to this message subsequent to when I'm recording this, as I'm recording this, we are in the middle of the pandemic coronavirus disease spreading throughout the world, and it's changing our day-to-day lives drastically. That's why many of you today are in your homes listening to this message. You aren't able to come to church because we aren't able to gather in public places as of today. And so the context for us today is, in the midst of pandemonium, what pearl from Peter do we gain today? If you're listening to this again after the fact, you may be listening to this 10 years from now, And I just want you to understand what's going on as I'm preaching this. But this pearl that we're going to draw from this, these pearls are going to be applicable to everyone's life, every Christian on the face of the earth throughout human history will benefit from what Peter is teaching us. And so that's what we're going to be looking for. So whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, I pray that what we study now would be used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish His purpose in your life and for His plan of redemption as He spreads the gospel through His church. And I pray that that's effective for you. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. So we're interrupting Peter here. He's giving a message to church leadership, the elders, and then he's giving directions to the younger people to obey the elders and subject themselves to them. And then he goes on to apply it more broadly, and he says, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For, now listen carefully, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So please keep your Bibles open to this passage as we pick it apart word by word, phrase by phrase, and come out with the pearls that we want to mine out of this morning. So looking at verse 6, or verse 5 again, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. But let's go to the universal command here. But all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When I first preached this 12 years ago or so for the children's sermon, I'll draw a couple children's sermon illustrations in this message this morning. One of them, I talked about clothing ourselves with humility. And what Peter is talking about is he's probably looking around himself, and he's writing to a population of Christians where 60% of them or so are probably household slaves. And so there was an apron that a slave would wear. And Peter is saying that we ought to, as a slave would put on its apron and his apron and tie it tightly in order to protect his clothing, his inner clothing, from whatever it was that he wanted to keep it clean from, that Christians ought to put on, and then someone, after I did this children's sermon, they gave me an apron, and across the front had written on it, humility. So that was a great picture. We're all supposed to put on this protective clothing, and it is humility itself. And so all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. So it tells us that God sets Himself against pride in human beings. And this is a very strong military word. He's setting Himself against pride as He finds it in us, as a military, as an army would against its enemy. And so right there, that tells us that God doesn't like pride. And boy, with this whole coronavirus thing going around and all the changes that have had to be made, just the things that I had to do to figure out how I was going to communicate with the church members more effectively, I have really seen areas in my life where pride manifests itself. Just for instance, think about this. Perhaps you can relate. Just a week ago in church, I was shaking people's hands. I was, now as I look back on it, I was a little bit maybe know-it-all-ish. And I've seen this in myself and in others many, many times throughout this week, now that I'm becoming more aware of it. What we tend to do, I think, as people, we tend to think that the amount of information that we have so far has made it possible for us to make the most intelligent decision possible by a human being. And we're puffed up in our thinking and we're prideful and we've probably assumed the throne again in our own lives. You know, we're at the very pinnacle of intelligence and knowledge and wisdom. And therefore we act and we say things as if the conclusion that we've come to at this moment is the final conclusion. And then, if you're like me, if you just listen to some more information for just a little bit, you realize very quickly, oh my opinion was incomplete. My opinion was inaccurate. And then after we learn a little more about it, and just look at how life has progressed in the past week. We've gone from thinking things like wearing a mask or not shaking people's hands or giving an elbow bump. That was just now, that isn't necessary right now. You know, everybody's overreacting. And then you learn a little more and you realize, oh, maybe it makes sense not to shake hands. And then you learn a little more about how the virus is spread and you realize, oh, maybe a mask isn't totally out of the question. You learn a little bit more and you realize, you know, maybe the most effective thing we can do at this point is to stay home and don't interact with each other at all. But do you see what I'm getting at is, we tend to think at this moment that we know it all, or we know enough, or we know more than others. And we tend to look at other people who have come to a different conclusion, and we tend to think a little bit less of them and think a little bit more of us, and that's the essence of pride. And as I look for that in my own heart, in my own life, and then I read this, that God is opposed to the proud. So shouldn't that make me not want to be proud? Shouldn't that make me wake up and say, wait a minute, now in the areas in my life where I am still proud and I'm displaying that pride, probably in very unbecoming behavior, in ways that I don't even recognize because I'm so convinced that I'm so smart. Or I'm so good. But other people can see it. God is against that. Because when we're proud, we've assumed the place of God. Or we've in some ways in our minds, and we're saying that we don't need God to give us any more input. So God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And therefore, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. And so my first point, if you're taking notes, if you've got a pen there, is put on humility. Put on humility. Picture like a garment. Put it on right now. Humble yourselves, Peter says. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So look at the people that are joining. If you're alone, you just have to think this through a little bit. If you're with your family members or you're with some friends right now, just look around and say, you know, I need to put on this cloak, this apron of humility right now. I have to lower myself. I have to think of myself as low. And you know what? Trials can do that in our lives, can't they? If we react properly, as we're going to see through the rest of this passage, the trials in our lives can make us think more lowly of ourselves. And listen, friend, there is no more attractive, impressive clothing than true humility. When you're with someone who is humble, someone that seems to genuinely care about your opinions, and they aren't just blurting out their opinions, if you're with someone that sees themselves as low, and ideally sees themselves as a servant to you, wow, isn't that an attractive quality? That's a pearl that God wants us to put in our necklace. And he's speaking to it to us through Peter. He wants us to clothe ourselves with humility so that people look at us and they see somebody that looks like Jesus. Now, Peter may have been thinking about the night that Jesus, the night before that he died, that he girded himself up and he went around and he washed his disciples' feet. Peter was blown away by that. Peter said to him, "You're not going to wash my feet." He was proud. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have nothing to do with me." Well, right away, then Peter realized God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then Peter, "Oh, wash my whole body." His mind changed just like that with a little more truth. You know, Peter watched the entire ministry of Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, had come in the flesh. And Peter walked with him for 3 years, lived with him, observed the miracles, observed the teaching, listened to the teaching. Peter saw him crucified. Peter saw him once he had been raised from the dead 3 days later. Peter saw all that. Peter saw the humility of Jesus as he, although he existed in the form of God, humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he saw how God highly exalted him. I'm quoting from Philippians chapter 2. God highly exalted him, giving him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Peter saw what he's saying here in these few verses lived out in the life of Jesus. And so Peter has seen he's seen his own pride. And now as an older man in Rome, presumably shortly before his own martyrdom, Peter is writing to these Christians who are going to be persecuted. And he's saying, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud. But, praise God, he gives grace to the humble. He will exalt, it goes on to say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. He will exalt you. He will lift you up like he did with Jesus. It's just a matter of time. And a matter of timing. God's going to exalt us. It may be long after we're dead. It might be the moment of our death. We might go to be with Jesus. Someday we're going to be vindicated. Someday he's going to make everything new. But right now, our job is to realize that God is opposed to the proud, and we are to humble ourselves and clothe ourselves with humility toward other people. And with every trial of life, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, realizing that God is God. We're not. God knows what's going on here. God is in control of all the things that are going on. God is in control of the coronavirus. God is in control of whatever trial you are facing right now. Humble yourselves under him. Admit that he knows more than you do. And just get in line with what God is doing in this difficult circumstance. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And let him teach us. Let him lead us through this. Be humble. Realize it's not all about me, and it's not all about my life and my comfort and my convenience. But God's got a plan for all this stuff. He's opposed to the proud, but he will give grace then to the humble. Now that can be anxiety producing. You know, wait a minute, how do I know tomorrow's not going to be worse than today? It seems like the news is changing by the hour. Things we thought were ridiculous a week ago now all of a sudden are right in front of us. And so I don't know what tomorrow will bring, and neither do you. James says we do not know what our life will be like tomorrow. So that can create anxiety. Now, what does Jesus say to the Christian disciple about anxiety? Well, Jesus said a lot about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't be anxious for clothing as to what you shall put on. Don't be anxious for food as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God arrays the grass of the field more beautifully than Solomon in all his glory, his clothing. God feeds the sparrows. God takes care of everything. God will take care of you. And that leads us to verse 7. Casting all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Casting all of our anxieties, all of them at once, it is saying. You know, when I preached this again a long time ago, for the children's sermon, what I did was I took little washcloths and little rags, and I went around and put one on the head of each one of the children, okay? And then I made it go over their eyes. And I let that represent our anxieties, the things that they were worried about. And then I said to them, you see, those anxieties, those fears cause you not to see things accurately. It's covering your eyes. And then I had a backpack with me. And I said, here. And I said, take off your anxiety and then throw it in this backpack. And so they all did that. They cast all their anxieties into that backpack. And then I put it on my back and it had like, you know, 12 or 15 little washcloths in it. It wasn't heavy at all. And I tried to let that symbolize that if we, all the people on the earth, cast all their anxieties that are causing them to be clouded in their thinking, cast all their anxieties upon Jesus, upon God, because He cares for us, because He can bear those burdens, because He is Almighty God, He's strong enough to take care of all of our problems. He's strong enough, big enough, powerful enough, wise enough, good enough to take care of each one of us right now in the midst of this crisis, whatever that may be in your life. And after I did the children's sermon that day, I remember years later, an adult who was present told me that that was one of the most life-changing things that he had heard for himself. It just helped, and he struggled with anxiety. So I just offer that to you. Listen, God loves you. He cares for you. He knows all about it. And sometimes we feel that He doesn't. Peter was familiar with that. Peter was in the boat when the storm hit and Jesus was sleeping. And Peter and the other disciples said, Lord, don't you care? Peter, there were many times when he was with Jesus that it probably seemed like Jesus wasn't in tune with what was going on. Jesus didn't really have Peter's best interest in mind. But that was never true. And listen, friend, God loves you. God cares for you. God cares for His children. God cares for His church. He's going to bless us in the midst of this crisis that we are facing. So I want to invite you to take all of your anxieties. Just take them right now. All of them. Whatever threatens you now, whatever threatens to disturb you and distract you and to rob you of joy and of peace and of, most importantly, productive living. Because we don't live for the Lord. Our necklace doesn't look very nice. We don't display the pearls that He has given to us when we are fretting and worrying and anxious. And we don't have a word for our family members or friends or neighbors who, just people we meet out in public if we're still able to do that. You know, they're all nervous. They're anxious. They're afraid. They feel like their life is threatened. And we won't have a word of comfort, a word of truth to offer them if we don't cast our anxieties upon the Lord, if we don't put on humility and unload our anxiety. So those are the first two points here. Now, if you've been humbled and you have unloaded your anxieties, one of the dangers next is to be drunk. To be drunk with other things of this world. Boys, I've been watching TV during this whole corona pandemic thing. Even though there's been many warnings out about how this has spread, have you seen the pictures of, and this may be over by now, but early on when spring break for all the colleges started, I saw pictures, and I'm sure you have too, of beaches in Florida where kids were kind of ignoring the danger and were just partying on the beach. And so you can see these pictures of all kinds of young people in their bathing suits and just having a party. And here's what's happening is if someone is doing that in this climate with all the warnings that have gone out, they're ignoring the fact of the matter that there is a disease that is being spread rapidly. They are unaware of the dangers. And that is a huge thing for each one of us. Even in the midst of this situation, we can be so busy stocking up on supplies or so busy, you know, making decisions about work or about business or about how our family's going to function, whatever, that we can actually be drunk. We can actually not be thinking clearly. And we can actually be ignoring the reality of what's going on around us. Or we can be so self-centered and so unwilling to change our ways that we can be unaware of the severity of this disease that is spreading. There's all kinds of ways that we can be drunk. So look at verse 8. Peter tells us to be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. So he's saying, our third point, sober up. He has said that several times throughout the letter. Be sober in your thinking. Be thinking clearly. And watch, be on the alert. Because, look at the next phrase in verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, Peter, again, in Rome, he may have seen this, as I mentioned earlier. He may have seen, as he's looking at these lions attacking Christians, killing them, he may be spiritualizing that and thinking of all those Christians spread out throughout the Roman Empire. And as the Roman persecution leaves Rome, and as it goes out, spreading through the army and going out into their territories, he might be thinking that this enemy of ours. Now look at verse 8. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary. Now that word is like the prosecuting attorney in court. That's who Satan is. Satan, and then he calls him the devil, which is diabolos, and that word means slanderer, a false accuser. See, these Christians that are going to encounter persecution are going to go through the same thing Jesus did and the same thing Peter did and the Apostle Paul and James and John, all the writers of the New Testament. Because they followed after Jesus, they would be falsely accused. And behind all of that slander is the evil one who is our real enemy, who wants to, because he's a liar and he's a murderer, according to Jesus, he's going to lie to us. He's going to try to deceive us. He's going to try to make us drunk on certain things that aren't true. You know, you're more important than everybody else in this situation. This thing is really about you. You've got to look out for number one. Because if you don't supply yourself, then, you know, somebody else might run to the grocery store and fill up their cart and you won't have any of the supplies that you need. There's all kinds of ways that Satan tries to deceive us, make us drunk so that we don't see what is really going on. Oh, this is just, it's so easy to think that this is just going to affect other people. Or that this is an overreaction. This really doesn't affect me. I mean, here I am in rural Iowa. This isn't going to affect me. And I think if all of us are really listening to the facts, there are cases very close by. By the time you're listening to this, it might have already swept through, and I don't know how pervasive this is going to be. But the point is, put on humility, unload your anxiety, cast it upon Him, He cares for you, and sober up. Be sober, be on the alert. Peter understood this. Peter, oftentimes, when he was with Jesus, oftentimes he became drunk by various things. He had a severe case of narcolepsy when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't sober. He wasn't on the alert. He wasn't watching. He slept. Another instance, and this is in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to turn there now, Matthew 16. We've talked about this before, but Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Jesus said, Who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm Matthew chapter 16, that's verse 16. Jesus turns to Peter and he answers him and he said, wow, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You have just had true knowledge revealed to you by God the Father himself. And then in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, I mean, you can just imagine the pride that he's being puffed up with. And Jesus said, and I also say to you that you are Peter. I've changed your name now. And upon this Petra, this Petros, this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overpower it. Wow, Peter is going to be one of the foundation stones of the church. Jesus goes on to say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, he's just given all of this praise to Peter. And you can imagine Peter, again, being kind of puffed up with pride. So then shortly after that, Jesus started telling the disciples more intimate stuff, that I'm going to Jerusalem. I will suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, verse 21. Look at verse 22. And then Peter takes Jesus aside. A little while ago, he was humble. A little while ago, he was aware of who Jesus was. He was sober. He was alert. But now here in verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him and said, God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. This plan of God from the foundation of the world, the reason God the Father sent Jesus to the earth was to accomplish this. And Peter's saying, that's not going to happen. That doesn't go along with my plans. You know, I think he's very prideful. But Jesus then turned and said, listen, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And that is the danger we all face. And therefore, Peter says, sober up. Be sober. And again, Peter is seeing these lions, perhaps in the Colosseum, and he goes on to describe Satan. Now, this is interesting. Listen. He names our enemy. Our enemy's not a mystery. God tells us who he is, how he works, what he wants. We know our enemy. Just as we know that the COVID-19 virus is being spread throughout the world, we know what the enemy is. Now, our job, in a practical sense, is to be sober and be on the alert and doing what we need to do to mitigate the spreading of this disease. Well, listen, friends, what Peter is talking about here in the spiritual realm is far more pervasive, far more deceptive, and far more destructive than any physical virus. Peter is talking about the spiritual enemy of every human being, every person's adversary, every person's slanderer, every person's mortal enemy who wants to destroy your life, he wants to destroy your marriage, he wants to destroy your family, he wants to destroy your kids and grandkids. Satan wants to kill and destroy. And therefore, What Peter is saying is, sober up and resist him. Look at the middle of verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he's doing that in the midst of all of the stuff that we face every day in our lives. And he'll do it any way that he can. So just pray about how Satan might be attacking you. How he might be causing you to not display God's excellencies, causing you not to be joyful, as I mentioned, not to love other people, not to be peaceful. So resist Satan. And then finally, look at verse 9. Resist him, stand firm against him, and firm in your faith, holding fast to God, who is the rock, Jesus, who is our foundation. Having a firm and solid faith in God right now. Doing that. So here are the five pearls that Peter is offering to us. Put on humility. Brothers and sisters, if we do this, that'll be a pearl in this necklace adorning the gospel in our lives that people will see. Put on humility. Unload our anxiety. Sober up, resist Satan, being firm in our faith. Firm up your faith. Now, the resisting Satan is the defensive part of it. But what we need to do first is firm up our faith. We need to stand on the rock so that we can resist and he can't push us back. He can't push us over. He can't knock us down. So, and just look at the very end of verse 9. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. As I'm talking into this microphone and you're sitting there listening to this message, you might be driving in a car, whatever you are doing, we're all in this together. I was reading Jesus' high priestly prayer recently in my devotions, John chapter 17, and some of it just jumped out at me in ways that it never had before. And a couple of the things that I saw was that Jesus said, I pray not just for these only, but for also for those who will believe in me through them. So he was talking about us today. Jesus was praying for us that night. And Jesus also prayed, he said, I don't pray for those who are in the world. I'm praying for my own. I'm praying for those that you have given me. And I thought about that. Jesus was praying for those who would believe in him through the apostles' message, like this letter we're reading today. He was praying for us 2,000 years forward. And he was praying for all of us, not for the people of the world, but for all of those who have believed in his name. He was praying for the church. And sometimes I'll admit, when I'm doing my prayers and I pray for all of you, and I pray for my family members, and I pray for my extended family members, and I pray for the church families, and then I sometimes am tempted to say, Lord, just protect all Christians all over the earth. But the thought enters my mind that's too big of a prayer. That God, you know, is only going to handle the little bit that I give him. And as I read Jesus' prayer for us and for the church, I was encouraged to say, Lord, protect every single Christian, every one of your children, every one of your chosen people, your royal priesthood, as Peter's taught us, your holy nation, all over the world. Protect us. Protect us from the coronavirus. But more importantly, protect us from Satan. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray that way? Deliver us from evil. Friend, he's given us his Holy Spirit. If you've believed in Jesus, his Spirit is in you. Have you opened up your heart and let Jesus in? Have you heard Jesus knocking at the door of your heart? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Have you done that, friend? And if you have, he was speaking to Christians. So have you done it recently? Have you done it this morning? Will you do it right now? Open up the door of your heart. Let Jesus into the dining room. And if you do that, his Holy Spirit dwelling within you will give you the ability to put on humility, to clothe yourself with humility toward everyone. He will give you the ability to pray and to unload your anxiety, to cast all your anxieties upon him, because he loves you. He will remind you of how much he loves you and how powerful he is and how able he is to take care of you and to see you through this. And then with the Holy Spirit living in you, you can pray to Jesus, help me sober up. Help me to recognize how I'm intoxicated with the things of this world, the cares of this world, the details of daily life, to the point where I'm not really even watching for what you're doing. So put on humility, unload anxiety, sober up. He will give you the power from within to resist Satan, who is attacking you, wants to destroy you. Jesus has overcome the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Trust Jesus that he will give you the strength, the power, the wisdom to resist the devil. And as James says it, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how we can be victorious over the evil one. And then finally, firm up your faith. Believe God. I'm so glad that you have tuned in this morning. Listen, friend, this spiritual battle that we are in as Christians, and the coronavirus and the pandemic diseases and the economic effects and all of these things are just outward worldly details and circumstances in which we have to live. And they can reveal to us our pride. They can reveal to us our anxiety. They can reveal to us our distracted drunkenness. They can reveal to us ways that we are giving in to Satan. We're letting him push us around. We're letting him mold us and influence our thinking. And all of these details can remind us of how our faith is actually weak. Listen, friends, this pandemic world thing going on now with disease is one thing, but if you were to take a step back from human history and just look at the whole big picture, World War I, the big one, would actually be this war that we are in with Satan while we are on this earth. And so, friend, I want to encourage you to wake up. Listen to the facts, listen to the news. The news this morning is that we're in the middle of a war, and Jesus is building his church, and he has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you and I are a part of that thing that God is doing on the earth right now, the building of his church, the spreading of his gospel, the calling people to enter into his kingdom. And he's put you right where you are in your home. I may not see you for a while, but you're where you're at. I'm where I'm at. Every Christian throughout the world has been placed exactly where they are by God's design. And what he wants us to do is to obey him, to adorn the gospel with this necklace of pearls. And today, let's focus on put on humility, unload your anxiety, sober up, resist Satan, and firm up your faith. And if we will do that, brothers and sisters, then we will be proclaiming his excellencies to the watching world. So will you bow your heads with me now? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know how you want each one of us to apply what Peter is teaching here. Lord, I thank you for the time that we could be together. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us see our own pride. See why we're so fearful about whatever. See how we're drunk by the world, preoccupied with the world, how we actually cave into Satan's work in our minds, and how our faith is weak. Show us, Lord. Show each person now. And Lord, I pray for our church family. I pray that you would keep all of us safe. I pray for your church worldwide that you would keep everyone safe and that you would sober up the entire church so that we all can see what you want us to be doing in the midst of whatever pandemic crisis the world is facing. Lord, help us to walk closely with you. Help us to keep the dining room door open so that you can be guiding us every step of the way. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one now. Bless them, keep them, make your face shine upon them, be gracious to them, lift up your countenance upon them now, and give them peace. And until we're all together again in person or over the internet, however, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. Check into our website at disciplemaker.org, which you're probably there now. If you're on Facebook, check out our Facebook page. I'm trying to learn how to use that more effectively. If you have an email address, please send it to the church so that we can send out mass emails and I can write a little bit more information on it. And we'll be in touch. But until we visit again, may God bless you richly as you follow Jesus closely. Bye-bye for now.